Here ends this reading. We go on now to our gospel lesson text for this morning, which is from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And this morning we move on from Manasseh and read about his son Amon, who took the throne in Judah. That's found on page 331 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please go ahead and turn there. God's kingdom at this time was split into two kingdoms. The north was known as Israel, and the south took on the name Judah. The north was evil through and through with their kings. Judah in the south had some good kings and some bad kings, and we saw the past 3 weeks as we looked at King Manasseh that he was bad at first, but came to his senses, and God greatly blessed him for his repentance and return to the Lord. However, Manasseh had a son named Amon, and Amon was not so good. We read of him here. This is God's word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to the idols Manasseh had made. But unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon increased his guilt. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. Then the people of the land killed all who had plotted against King Amon, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Here ends our reading for this morning of our gospel lesson text. Let us respond in thankfulness to God. We have a response of thankfulness printed for you in your bulletin at the bottom left. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you give us your word and you direct us and guide us in our lives. But more importantly than that, you direct us and guide us by giving us what you're like in your word. And so as we look to your word, Jesus, we ask that you would preach to us through it and by your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us understanding of it. Cause us to see your character. Cause us to see your gospel. That our lives might be conformed to it. For the sake of our joy. For the sake of those who are around us. And for your glory. Amen. When I grew up, my dad wasn't a harsh father, but compared to some of my friends, perhaps it may have appeared so. Now, my friends were not afraid of my dad as much as I was afraid of my dad, not really afraid of him. In fact, my friends all really liked my dad. They would almost congregate around him when he would come to pick me up from basketball practice or whatever it was, and they really enjoyed him. But my dad was firm. And he indeed, like I read Hebrews 12 here, as we've read it this morning, and see, this is a good description of my dad. He disciplined me for my best. And that wasn't just, I'm not just talking about when I was in trouble, but the positive aspects of discipline, of teaching and instructing me. And you've heard from me before, if you've been around for a while, that my dad would frequently say, John, or whoever it was that was in our family to whom he is speaking, John, I know everybody does that, but we are not everybody. There are some things that people can do, and sure, they won't get in trouble, but they're not helpful to you. That's not who you want to be. And I'm really grateful for that. I think about, I was asked by the clerk of our regional association of churches if I would take over being the clerk of this regional association of churches, essentially a secretary and an organizer for this at the front of the year. And I've been asked that before by others. And And I kind of smile because I know within me, in my heart and my mind, I am not a disciplined nor organized person. But I appear that way to everybody. And that's what I tell people when they ask me to do these kind of things. I say, I appear very disciplined and organized to you, but I'm really not. And the reason I appear disciplined and organized is because of the discipline my father gave me, the instruction he gave me, the self-control he developed within me, which, for the most part, at least publicly, overrides my desire to be loose and free and unencumbered by anything, even if it leads to my harm. Now, I remember as a boy as well, a certain show coming on TV. If you look at the title of this sermon, you see what that show was. Eight is Enough. And this show came on maybe around 1977, 78, 76, somewhere around there. I remember we were in Pittsford, New York, and this show coming on, and Dick Van Patten was the father of eight kids in this show called Eight is Enough. And I remember this show really bothered me. I never got more through more than 5-10 minutes of it, and probably just one time. And what bothered me about it was Dick Van Patten's role as father. And I looked him up on the Internet Movie Database, and I saw what his character's name was, and it had the same last name as one of you, so I just went with Dick Van Patten. Dick Van Patten's an okay guy, I'm sure. But his character on this show, Eight is Enough, really bothered me, and here's why. Because the show was basically, and if I'm a little bit off here, it's because I didn't watch the show that much, but I watched enough of it to see that the kids basically ran over him as father. And as Dick Van Patten was in various characters that he played, he was the bumbling, know-nothing, kids running all over, you know, kind of the if you're familiar with PBS, he was kind of the Caillou of fathers, afraid... afraid of everything, afraid of the doctor's appointment, afraid of this, afraid of that. And the kids just took advantage of this to the left and to the right. And they were all swirling around him, and he was just completely hapless. And I think what bothered me as a kid is I didn't like that. I thought that's not what a father's supposed to be. He's not providing for him anything for his kids. His kids are just doing whatever they want. But in contrast to Dick Van Patten and his role in Eight is Enough, in contrast to his pushover father that he exemplified, very much in groove with late 70s cultural thought, God is not like that. Now we say as we start out here in our introduction, and if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to, or you can just listen, either is fine. But God is a father. That's the first thing we say here. God is a father. Certainly he's called that throughout Scripture. We say that as we pray to him. Jesus refers to him as that. God is a father. And the question is, what kind of father is God? And this passage about Ammon here gives us what kind of God, what kind of father, rather, that God is to us, his people. He's not like Dick Van Patten. He's not mamby-pamby. He doesn't let his kids run all over him. He doesn't let us do whatever we want. And just like my dad would say to me, John, I care too much about you to let you do that. And a lot of times that was a bummer for me because I wanted to do whatever it was that was out there. But he said, I care too much for you to let this be who you are. And that's the way God is with us. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. As children of our Father in heaven, we also see from this passage that it is a priority to listen to what our Father has to say to us. Because he loves us. And he knows more than us. He's lived longer than us. He's seen it all. He knows how the world works. He knows how things affect us. He knows that when we say such and such to a certain person, how it's going to come back to us. He knows all the principles that are at work in relationships, that are at work in our vocations, that are at work in our relationship to our parents above and to our kids below. And so he instructs us. And so we look to him. We don't run by him like the eight kids run by Dick Van Patten. We listen to him. So first of all, we say here, as we see from this passage, God says to us, number one in your outline here, Jesus shows us in the gospel that faithfulness is important. That's your blank, faithfulness. Jesus shows us in the gospel that faithfulness is important. We see it as a negative example here with Ammon. He didn't think faithfulness was important, and well, we saw what happened to him. But we see in Hebrews 12 that we read this morning, in the first three verses of this, the writer of Hebrews is convincing his readership, who is now us, that faithfulness to God is important. That is, as children of God, faithfulness is important. And how does he go about convincing us that faithfulness is important? Well, the first three verses of Hebrews 12 say this: Jesus was faithful even though it cost him shame and his life. And then the writer of Hebrews reasons with us and says, none of us have resisted temptation to the point of shedding blood. But Jesus thought faithfulness to his Father was so important that he would shed his blood, meaning he would die to be faithful. And indeed, that's what Jesus did. That's the gospel message. Jesus died to be faithful to his Father, to do everything his Father had asked of him to do. And Jesus died to be faithful to us, his people. Jesus knew we needed his death to substitute for us, because the penalty for our sins is death. The penalty for our rebellion against God is death. And we needed Jesus to be faithful to his Father, to go to the cross like his Father instructed him, in order for us to have forgiveness of sins. And so we see here that faithfulness, on the positive side, looking at Jesus, is important. Jesus did faithfulness in accomplishing the gospel for us. But on the negative side, we see with Manasseh that lack of faithfulness, being one of God's people, sorry, I said Manasseh, didn't I? Ammon. That lack of faithfulness is disastrous in its consequences. And we have a choice between being blessed by God, being one of his people, enjoying his presence, enjoying life and the peace and the joy it gives us, or experiencing his discipline. Now, he disciplines us because he loves us. And he will discipline us. He's committed to disciplining us because he loves us, because he wants us to learn, whether it be by the easy way or the hard way, the way to live so that we can experience his joy. That's what John 15 is about, that we read about in our declaration of the gospel this morning. Now we see here in this passage that Ammon isn't faithful, and he increases his guilt. Ammon does whatever he wants. Whatever he wants to do, he does. Whatever he thinks might float his boat or be something that would entertain him or help him out, he does it in disregard to what his Father in heaven was saying to him through his word. So he goes on and does whatever he wants, and here's the description that Scripture gives of him. He increases his guilt. Wow. None of us would want that. You know, if we had our lives described, you know, a thing written across our tombstone, John Musgrave, during his life, he increased his guilt. How would that be for our little inscription there on our tombstone? But that's the inscription that Scripture gives to Ammon. He increases his guilt. How does he increase his guilt? By not listening to his father, by not looking to him. And how does that lack of faithfulness work for him? How does it play out? Well, Ammon meets, here's your next blank. Ammon meets a terrible end. And the writer of Scripture here, the writer of Hebrews, or writer of Chronicles here, shows us what that is. Not only did he die a slow, painful, natural death, he doesn't do that. He only reigns for 2 years, which is a sign that he's accursed, a sign that he's under God's judgment, doesn't have a long reign, but he's assassinated. Not only does he die, but he's hated in his death. Somebody is there hating him, putting him to death. Ammon meets a terrible end there in verse 24. For a non-Christian, let's talk about us today. For a non-Christian, unfaithfulness ends in hell. That's your blank there. Jesus talks plenty about hell. Luke 12:5. He talks about those who don't believe in him, that's their end. Unfaithfulness for the non-believer in Christ leads to hell. Those are the words of Jesus, so we don't need to apologize for that. For a Christian, one who is a son or a daughter of God the Father in heaven, for a Christian, unfaithfulness ends in what we've been talking about in Hebrews, discipline. Discipline, that's your blank. Unfaithfulness leads to God's discipline because God is committed to us and He is a loving Father to us. Now, let's take a look at the other side of this, for Jesus. How does this wind up for Jesus? Well, Jesus is not unfaithful. Jesus is faithful. How's that work for him? Well, Jesus is faithful, and it ends up with him sitting down at the right hand of the, here's your blank, throne of God in heaven. That's Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is faithful, and for him, here's how that works out. He winds up getting the most honored place in all the universe. The right hand of the throne of God. Faithfulness works out well. That's the message to us. Unfaithfulness is disaster. So, for us, we must believe in Jesus to go to heaven. That's our blank there, to be real clear. So going to heaven is based on believing in Jesus. And that's it. Not believing in Jesus and doing all these other kind of things. But God says to us in this passage and throughout Scripture, when you become a believer, when you become my son or daughter, that means I care about you. And I'm committed to you to teach you my ways, to help you to live your life in a way that's beneficial to you, in which you'll experience my blessing. And that's what we're talking about here. When we come into being a believer in Jesus, a member of His church, we must be, and here's your next line here, we must be faithful to experience His blessing in day-to-day life. So when we're unfaithful, we don't lose salvation. When we're unfaithful, it doesn't mean that we lose being a son of God or a daughter of God. When we're unfaithful, having come to believe in Jesus, we're His child. Just like if I were to disobey my father, or you were to disobey your parents, there's no way you could disobey him or her, your parents, in a way that would mean you cease to be their child anymore. Once you believe in Jesus, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So there's nothing we can do, having believed, that will cause us not to be His child anymore. But because we're His children, God says to us here, we can wind up like Ammon here. God's discipline is real for us. Why? Because He loves us. The writer of Chronicles was writing to a group of people who had they'd gone to Babylon with Daniel and those folks, and they had returned to the promised land. And they return to the promised land, and Chronicles is written to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you know, they read about themselves in Manasseh. They read about Manasseh, how Manasseh was unfaithful, but when he was in exile in Babylon, he repented and God returned him graciously and wonderfully and quickly back to the promised land and back to blessing. That was the story of God's people when Chronicles was written. They had been evil. They had, as a nation, been exiled into Babylon, and they had been restored to the land. And this message of Ammon was a warning to them that though God has graciously restored us, while God has graciously shown himself to be our Father, God is committed to us as his people. And part of that commitment, part of that love, is disciplining us for our own good and for his glory. So we have been saved from hell through faith in Jesus. And because of this, God loves us and disciplines us. The people who originally received the book of Chronicles, they had been saved from the hell of their day. That was Babylon. But this was a message to them that should you return to unfaithfulness like you were before you went into that discipline over there in Babylon, God is committed to disciplining you so that you can experience his blessing day to day. Indeed, Jesus shows us in his life that faithfulness is important. For as followers of our living God, our Father in heaven, he is faithful. The writer of Hebrews holds up to us Jesus as our example of what we should be like in our lives. Faithful to the point of shedding blood. Lest God, our loving Father, here's your blank, discipline us. Lest God, our loving Father, discipline us. There are a couple of ways. What do we mean by discipline? A couple of things. One, God can discipline us through or via, as you have in your outline here under your A point, via church discipline. Jesus and the apostles, when they write the New Testament, they bring up Old Testament themes in here and they speak of God's people, us, being disciplined through the admonishment of the leaders of the church, through elders in the church, admonishing people when they start getting astray and leaving the way of Jesus. They admonish people to get back on the way. But also we see in Scripture that some are excluded from taking the Lord's Supper. And that same eternal principle exists today, that those who are in sin and unrepentant toward it, elders of a church exclude that person from taking the Lord's Supper as warning to them of we are concerned for you and for your soul. And our desire for you is to experience God's blessing, and you're not experiencing it now because of your walking in sin. But then also Scripture speaks about this official church discipline of excommunication, the big dirty E word. And, the New Testament comes up with that idea, born out of the Old Testament principle of exile. That is, when God comes and calls for repentance and calls for repentance and calls for repentance from a believer, and that believer does not repent, they show themselves to be a non-believer, perhaps, and are excluded from the church. So that can be the kind of discipline that develops. But also there's kind of a more day-to-day unofficial discipline that God can bring about. And that's this B point you have here in your outline. That is B, discipline by God's removal from you. Frequent experience of, here are your blanks, joy and peace. That is sometimes God's discipline to us when we are resisting walking in his ways. Sometimes his discipline to us is that removal of our frequent experience of joy and peace. And we've already read a couple of passages this morning that speak to this. Look in your bulletin there at John 15, 9 through 11. The declaration of the good news of Christ there on the left side. Jesus says, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. How do you remain in his love? Jesus answers it. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Then look down at the end of that. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How do you experience, how do you have frequent, daily, day-to-day joy in your life? It's by obeying His commands, abiding in His love, having this sense of God's love around us, of joy in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, regardless of the circumstances that are surrounding us. Jesus defines it here. Why am I telling you to obey me? Jesus says here in John 15. Why am I telling you to obey me? Why am I telling you to be faithful? Because I want your joy, my joy, to be in you. And I want your joy to be complete. Or when we looked at Romans 8:6, it says that the mind set on the Spirit, the mind controlled by the Spirit, is life and peace. And the mind set on the Spirit is doing the will of God, Paul writes for us there. So as we do God's will, as we live out what how he's told us to love Him and love our neighbor, which is all of His commands in those two categories, loving Him and loving neighbor. As this comes about, as we're doing this, we are experiencing peace. How do we get joy and peace? And we all know this in our lives. I've made a crazy decision. I'd made it earlier in my life, and then I quit doing it for a while. And when we were going through our Sunday school series on the Ten Commandments, and we talked about not taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, in vain means empty. Don't have Christ's name be on you and have it count for nothing. Just to be a name, an empty name that has no effect in your life. I started thinking about this again at speed limit. God says authority's over us. I've been sent by Him and we should obey our authorities. I love to speed. I love Pritchard Road over here. I love taking curves as fast as I can possibly take them. I downshift. I use the laws of physics. You engineers out there, I love vectors. Apply that accelerator halfway into that curve, man, and you hug that thing around. And I would love to go to Germany and ride on the Autobahn. It gives me great thrill. I once got to the airport here from my old neighborhood up there in like 32 minutes. I was in the airport because I was late for a plane flight. I just love that. But I realized God's name on me counted for nothing in that. And so I think that's a good application of it. I go back and forth on that. But you know what I have when I ride on the road now with my, I now have cruise control in my car? I've got peace. There's never a time. I set that thing at 25 miles per hour when I'm in a 25 mile per hour zone. And when it bumps up to 35, you know where I'm talking about. If you're going out O'Neill Street out to this way, or if you're coming back in, some of you know that 25 mile per hour zone. Yes. As you come in Cover Bridge Road onto O'Neill Street there and it booms down to 25, it's easy to be going 45 right there. But I knock that thing down and hit it so that when I go by, and there's that Clayton police officer sitting there at K&W Auto Service or First Baptist Church parking lot, I don't have to worry. I've got peace. Silly example, maybe, but it's part of, you know, when we obey God's law, we have peace. When God has told us to do something and it's hard to do, but we do it anyway, we have joy, don't we? We know it was hard, we know we obeyed, and we know I did the right thing. And we feel good about that. Or I remember growing up as a kid, as a non-believer even. I knew the weeks we went to worship, I felt good. Now, I never wanted to go beforehand. But once I went and I got in that service and I heard those songs sung and I heard God's word read, I felt good. I experienced joy. My soul knew this was right for me to do. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. That's what our God, our Father, is concerned about. He wants us to experience joy in our lives. He wants us to have peace in our souls. And He says the way to do that is to be faithful. As we talked about a few weeks ago, God is not up in heaven with a fly swatter waiting to knock us down when we're unfaithful in one little thing. God is up in heaven waiting on the edge of his seat, so to speak, to bless us. Waiting for us to follow him, to be faithful in some way so that he can shower his blessing down upon us. That is his bent. That is the direction he is bent toward. So God's removal from you, a frequent experience of joy and peace, can be his discipline. And joy and peace, here are a couple of blanks we'll knock out all quick for you. Joy and peace come from being controlled. That's from Romans 8. Controlled by the Spirit, which is defined as, this is from John 15, which is defined as obeying Jesus' commands. How do you know if someone's controlled by the Spirit? A good indicator is if they're obeying Jesus' commands. To love their neighbor and to love God. When we obey, then, next blank, we experience in our daily lives joy and peace. This is how God has set up the world. This is how God has hardwired our souls to experience joy and peace as we follow him. Second thing, and this is kind of just an end note here, a final note for those who are in infidelity to God. There are always people in a group, and probably all of us, if we looked, there are areas of our lives where we know, I really should be doing this, but I just don't have the... what do they call it with nuclear reactions? The core, you need a certain amount for the atomic explosion to happen. What is that? Critical mass. I just don't have the critical mass of will to do whatever it is that I'm thinking about where I know I'm not quite being faithful to God. Here's what I remind you of. I remind you of the gospel. And the gospel is the message that Jesus quickly receives sinners. That's your blank. We see it over and over again. You don't have to go very far in any of the first four books of the Bible to see that Jesus is always quickly receiving sinners. When we come to Jesus in repentance, we don't have a period in front of us of 2 weeks or 1 day or 2 years where we're going to have to pay penance before he's going to smile at us. Rather, we have the prodigal son's father who's running to us before we can even get on the property. Jesus quickly receives sinners. We see a hint of that in Ammon here. We read in this short little passage, but unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself. He did not repent before the Lord. So it came to this dreadful end. Those words, but unlike his father Manasseh. What's that mean? It means, had he been like his father Manasseh, the Lord would have extended his reign. He wouldn't have been assassinated. God would have blessed him greatly in his daily life. God was waiting to do that, but he wasn't like his father Manasseh. It's almost, God cared that he was unfaithful. But in the sense, you understand the sense that I'm saying this, God doesn't care about our past. He cares about what we're doing right now in our hearts and our minds regarding him. Manasseh was labeled as the most evil king ever to reign over Judah, responsible for the exile, 2 Kings tells us. But God doesn't care. What he cares about is that Manasseh, when he was exiled, turned to the Lord and said, "What have I done?" And the Lord gets him out of his prison in Babylon and sends him back, restores him on his throne, and he's the longest reigning king ever over God's people other than Jesus. God cares about where we are right now. And he's waiting to quickly bless us, always willing to receive sinners. He's not going to tell us, "I told you so." I think that's what we're all afraid of when we realize we've been doing wrong. If I admit this, God will say, "I told you so," and then he'll be dour-faced with me for the next 2 years. And I don't want to face that. But that's not the way God is. With God, experiencing a lack of blessing is easily, that's your blank, easily remedied. That's the message here. Experiencing a lack of joy, experiencing a lack of peace, experiencing God's discipline is easily remedied by repentance. by humbling ourselves before God and say, I know this has been wrong. I've known it's wrong, and I've been doing this. God's waiting for us to say that and eager to bless us. Last thing. So no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what you're involved in right now, God is always ready to bless you. But he does it, here's your blank, through your repentance. That's the key. That's the message of this text. Ammon could have been like Manasseh, and repentance could have met with wild blessing, 55 years of a reign, but instead, there's no repentance there, and Ammon's life is cut short. God is a gracious God. We see this in Jesus in the New Testament. We see this with Jesus in the Old Testament as well, in the lives of kings like Manasseh and Ammon here. Let our lives not be like Ammon, unwilling to simply turn to God to seek his face, but let our lives be like Manasseh, when we find ourselves having gone astray, to quickly repent and turn to God, and to trust this truth that God is waiting to bless us immediately upon that repentance. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you are such a God, that you see our frailty, that you see our rebellion, and that you are ever ready to receive the sinner, that you're ever ready to receive your son or your daughter who's gone astray, just like you demonstrated, Jesus, in your parable of that prodigal son. You are that Father running out to greet us. Cause us to be wise enough to go back home. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.